If I'm going to lose my salvation, somebody has to go back to eternity and undo God's purpose. And nobody can do that. Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. You can't even snatch yourself out. You are secure in Christ. And it starts in eternity, all the way from eternity.
The Christian walks around in such confidence that his salvation is done and sealed. On today's episode of the Changing Times podcast, Dr. Tim Hawk, professor of systematic theology at African Bible University here in Uganda, returns to discuss God's predetermined purpose for the Christian. Hello, and welcome back. And if you're here for the very first time, welcome. My name is Dale Bwanika, your host. Dr. Tim, it is always exciting to have you on the show. Welcome back to the Changing Times podcast.
Thank you, Dale. It's a joy to be here.
Now, last time we talked about the order of salvation.
Yes.
And you kind of say that it is the constituent parts that ensure that we are saved, we remain saved, and that we end up saved in the end.
Yeah.
And we talked about foreknowledge. You mentioned foreknowledge, predestination, called, justified, and glorified. And we talked in length about foreknowledge. But today, as we start off, I wanted us to back up a little bit and go back to, again, we are dealing with Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. I want to back up a little bit and go back to Romans 8:28. He says, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It seems God has a purpose. And perhaps someone listening to us is wondering, what is that purpose?
Well, the purpose follows. And let me just add that we have to have a qualifier here. And the reason that I say that is that people will say, well, all things work together for good. And I've known many people that would say that in times of difficulty and struggle. Well, all things work together for good. But Paul doesn't say that all things work together for good. He says it for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who don't love God, all things do not work together for good. Okay? So the purpose that you're talking about here is a purpose that has to do only with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, or as we would say, Christians. So we talked about foreknowledge, that it doesn't simply mean to pre-know in the past. It means to know in the sense of having a relationship. It could be like two good friends. I really know you, and I'm a friend with you, or with a wife, which is even more personal and intimate. Or husband, or God, knowing Israel as his nation. You only have I known, he says to Israel. And the foreknowledge is a very personal knowledge that begins in eternity. But Paul adds to that, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And that is a word that really becomes a trigger for argumentation with some Christians.
And I hope we'll deal with some of that argumentation here today.
Yeah. But it really shouldn't cause us to argue with each other if we are just open to the Scriptures. The word predestined simply means to determine beforehand. And, I mean, that's the derivation of the Greek word. That's the real meaning of the Greek word, and that is what we should get from our English translation. And if you don't like the word predestination, just say determined beforehand. Use two words, but that's what it means. And so Paul says that here, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And the predestination, and this is the purpose, to be conformed to the image of his son. And the question we should be asking, well, why would that be important? And who is his son anyway? Well, his son is Jesus, but Jesus was more than the son of a carpenter and more than a Jewish man in the first century. Jesus is actually what the New Testament calls the second Adam, or the last Adam. And if we are conformed to the image of the first Adam, what does that mean? Well, you know very well what that means. Adam fell in the garden. And Adam fell into sin and ended up with a fallen nature. And Paul tells us in Romans 5 that through Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and it spread to all men, which is you, Dale, as an African man, and to me, Hoke, as an American man, and to anybody else, regardless of where you're from and whether you're male or female. Regardless of your family or anything, we're all fallen in Adam. And the question is, do we want to be conformed to the image of Adam, which is our fallenness, which is how we come into the world, and death and eternal condemnation follows from that, because the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Did you know that before Adam sinned, there was no death?
Mm-hmm.
And if Adam had not sinned, we would have lived forever and ever and ever and ever.
That's hard, though, to imagine. Now that we've known a lot of death, it's hard to imagine
it is
forever and ever.
It is. Most of the people that I have loved the most in my life have died. My mother, my father, my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, my brother-in-law, my brother, and friends. You know, and the longer you live, the worse that gets.
Mm.
And death is a very real thing. But it wasn't a very real thing when God created Adam and Eve. He created them to live forever. So the question is, do you want to be in Adam's image, so to speak, separated from God and subject to death and eternal condemnation, or would you rather be in Christ's image, which is to have relationship with God and to live forever and to never face condemnation? And of course, when I say live forever, I don't mean that we won't physically die, but I mean that we don't spiritually die and we get a resurrection body for all eternity. I need to throw that in because that's the, which we'll get to in the future, that's the glorification aspect.
Mm.
But I think your actual question was, and I know I have many words today, I think your actual question was, what is God's purpose?
Mm. What is God's purpose?
God's purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam.
Mm. And then the next question is, I mean, it's a big idea, conformed to the image of His Son. And you've kind of hinted on it recently, but what is this image of His Son?
Well, it doesn't mean that we're going to physically look like Jesus. In fact, no one knows what Jesus looked like. The guys in the first century knew, Peter knew, Paul knew, James and all those guys that travel with Jesus, they could look at him just like we're looking at each other. I know exactly what you look like.
Mm.
If anybody asks me, what does Deo look like? I can describe you. It might not be the best description, but if I see you in a lineup of men, I pick you right out because I know your face.
Mm.
I see you, right? Well, those guys could see Jesus like that, but that's not what conform to the image of Christ means. I'm not going to physically look like Jesus. I won't have his nose. I won't have his lips. I won't have his eyes. I won't have his hair. I won't have his ears. I won't have his skin pigmentation. I won't have his body style or any of that. That's not the thing. The thing is, conformed to the image of Christ is a spiritual conformity to his character. And so God created Adam and Eve in God's image, right? And being created in the image of God meant that Adam and Eve were created with perfect righteousness. You could say they had all the right values. They made all the right choices. There was no sin found in them, and their love was perfect. Their justice would have been perfect had there been a need for justice, their mercy, and all of that. And I'm sure that Adam, although we're not told this specifically, but if he's like God, he ruled Eden with kindness and equity for all the animals that were there, and so on and so on and so on. In other words, Adam had the very character of God. He didn't know everything. He wasn't omnipotent. He wasn't omniscient. He wasn't omnipresent, but he had perfect love. He had perfect wisdom. So far as it went, it was limited because he's not omniscient, but everything about Adam was absolutely pristinely perfect in its being because that's the way God made him. Now, fallen in Adam, what do we have? Take the Ten Commandments, for example. Did Adam love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, and soul? Well, he did until he sinned. I'm assuming he kept the Sabbath day because God has set that as an example. We're not explicitly told that, but it seems to be God's pattern, and Adam would have adhered. Did he steal? No. Did he lie? No. Did he cheat? No. And he couldn't commit adultery because there was no other woman, although he could have committed bestiality because there were animals.
Mm.
So I guess in that sense he could have. But you go right down through the Ten Commandments and ask yourself, did he covet? No. He didn't do any sin of any kind. And all our sins are really represented by the Ten Commandments. And they're kind of like from each commandment, it goes out into various strands and various aspects and, you know, kind of like little antenna that go out from each sin. Adam didn't do any of that. He was absolutely perfect with zero sin and perfect righteousness. And so the second Adam came into the world exactly that way. And while the first Adam was tempted in the garden and he fell, Jesus was tempted in all things like as we are, yet the Bible says, yet without sin. So Jesus was tempted like the first Adam, but unlike the first Adam, Jesus never sinned. So Jesus remained perfectly righteous, and he was perfectly obedient to the Lord God from his heart, okay? Not just outward obedience, but he was obedient from his heart. And so to be conformed to the image of Christ is to be absolutely obedient to God from your heart, and we are being conformed to that. I'm not perfectly obedient, and neither are you, and neither is our listening audience, but God is working to conform us to the image of Christ so that the perfection of righteousness that Christ had and has, we acquire. And that's very freeing, actually. You know, someone said that when we're saved, we are freed from a continual life of sin in thought, word, or deed. We're freed from sin, but we're also free to obey God.
Freed from sin.
Yes.
Free to obey God.
Yes. And so we are being freed more and more and more over the course of our lives. God wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, I've been a Christian 50 years. I think I've shared that with you. Mm. I still struggle with some of the same sins I struggled with 50 years ago. But God convicts me, and I repent, and God restores me, and life now is a life of struggle. But one day we will be completely and perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. So we'll be just like Jesus in our character in righteousness. And that's God's ultimate goal.
And we'll be talking about that more. But there is this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. It uses the exact words, purpose and predestination. He says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. How do I make sense of Ephesians 1:5 in light of Romans 8:29?
Okay, just to go back and read this, and you left out the first part, so let me read it all. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the question is, what spiritual blessing do we need that we don't have? None. We have it all in Christ. Mm-hmm. We have it all. We just need to realize that and appreciate. And then he goes on, even as he chose us in him. So how did he choose us? That's the election in Christ. We're chosen in Christ. So we're not chosen without Christ. We're chosen in Christ. In other words, our choosing is a relationship that Christ goes with. We go with Christ, right? There's no choosing other than that. That's it. If you don't have Christ, you're not chosen. And that's Paul's point. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, when is the foundation of the world? That would be creation, right? Mm-hmm. And he chose us before creation, before God created the heavens and the earth, before we were a gleam in our father's eye, so to speak, because we didn't even have an earthly father at that point. There was no Adam. There was nobody following Adam, but God had already chosen us in Christ. Now, that boggles my mind.
Me too.
Wow.
I guess it's because my mind is finite. It's finite, and we are talking the infinite, and I just can't wrap my mind around it.
I can't either, and we're not supposed to be able to. But anyway, he chose us in Christ, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, and here it is, that we should be holy and blameless. Mm-hmm. Now, people want to be happy. God wants us to be holy. Holiness is better than happiness.
Is that what he's saying when he says, for those who love God, all things work together for good? Yeah. Even if it means sadness that makes you whole, he's going to do it.
All events. Mm. Because all events, well, if we follow the line that Paul is giving in Romans 8, I'll try to quote it from memory, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's holiness and blamelessness. That's it. And that's how those relate. So God's goal for us is to be holy and blameless. In other words, we have victory over sin, and we honor God. And every thought, every word, and every deed, that's God's goal. And we will have that in eternity, but that's glorification, and we're not to that yet. But that's what God is aiming for. You know, theologians like to talk about the summum bonum, the highest good. Mm. Our highest good is to be holy and blameless. Mm. That's as good as it gets.
So being chosen in Christ being holy and blameless is what he talks about in verse 5 as being sons, because he says predestined for adoption as sons.
Mm-hmm.
As we are chosen in him, sanctified in him, then we are as sons, the way he is a son to him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, predestination and foreknowledge, you mentioned the other day that they happen in eternity.
Yes.
Is there a way, and I know we've just said our minds can't wrap, we can't wrap our minds around this, but is there a way to kind of understand eternity? It's just so eternity to me.
That's a good way to put it. Well, here's the thing. We live in time.
Mm.
We're born in time, we live in time, we die in time.
Mm.
Now, what do we have in time? We have sequential seconds,
mm-hmm.
minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years. Eternity is not like that. Eternity is, like someone said, it's an eternal now. So that all things in eternity, at least for God, are an eternal present. And so God, what we consider the past, the present, and the future, is all yes and amen with God. And it's, you know, the beginning, it's the beginning from the end. You know, he's called the Alpha and the Omega in the revelation of John's revelation. And from the beginning to the end, it's all summed up in God and in Christ. And so can God distinguish the past from the present and the future? Of course he can. But I'm stumbling to try to explain it because you asked me to explain the inexplicable.
Mm.
How do we do this? This is as good as I can say. What I'm saying, I know the words, I know the meaning of the words, but if you say, do you really understand that completely? I was like, well, certainly not.
Mm.
I can't think. I can only think sequentially. Mm. That's the only way I know how to think. And God, the future is just as real to God as the past and the present, all at the same time.
I think we get into the same dilemma that I get into when I read Genesis 1 and it says, in the beginning, God. My mind goes like, wait a minute. This is the beginning.
Yes.
You need to tell me something about God.
Yeah.
Because to me, everything has a beginning.
Yes.
And this particular person, being that has no beginning, is foreign to my mind. And my mind just can't get it.
No. And neither can mine. You know, the little child will say, Mommy, Daddy, who made God? That's an honest question. And we all really ask that question. Even I'm an old man. I'm still thinking, well, who made him? Well, nobody made him. He always was. And do I really get that? No.
Mm.
It's beyond my bandwidth to get that. Nobody gets that.
Mm. Now,
except God.
Now, repeating verse 29 of Romans 8, we are talking of beginning perhaps even verse 28. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. So it sounds like there is this particular people that God foreknew, and we talked last time that that includes his election and call it his choice of them from before the foundation of the world. And then we are saying he predestined those particular people to a certain end, to be conformed into the image of his son.
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned that it is not going to fail. Now, it sounds like an experience says that there seems to be people that are not a part of this choice, are not a part of this predestination. Would you say that is right?
Yes, and I think we have to bear in mind that Paul is writing to a Christian church at Rome. And as he writes to this church, these are Christians that are struggling, and they're struggling with their community, the Gentiles are struggling with the Jews, and the Jews are struggling with the non-Christian Jews, and they're all struggling with the Roman Empire, the Roman government. And being a Christian was a very difficult thing in the first century. We sort of take it for granted in the first century, but the demographic of Christianity in the first century was very, very, very small in comparison to the whole. And then on top of that, we struggle with our own selves because of the sin that, you know, and sometimes you wonder, well, if I'm really saved, why would I think that? Why would I say that? Why would I do that? Shame on me. I shouldn't. And so Paul writes to a Christian community to give them his gospel so they know where he's coming from, but also to encourage them that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's impossible. And part of all of that is because from eternity it was God's purpose to redeem us.
Mm.
Now, at this point, Paul is not really dealing with those that are not foreknown or predestined or chosen by God. But obviously, the answer is God chose some but did not choose all. I mean, that's just so plainly obvious from the scriptures. I mean, Abraham, how many people did God choose to make a great nation out of? Just one. His name was Abraham. Mm. What about all the other guys back then? He didn't choose them. And then when you come to the nation of Israel, you have this nation in Egypt that isn't even a people unto themselves. They don't have any realists. They don't have anything. They're actually slaves. And God chose them as the only nation God has ever chosen. So the selection of God or the election of God is something we see throughout the scriptures. Mm. And it began in eternity and it goes to eternity. And people say, well, how can God do that? And I say, well, none of my business.
It's the very next question.
Okay.
I mean, he has this language of Jacob I love, but Esau I hated.
Mm-hmm.
I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll harden whom I want to harden.
And that comes in Romans chapter 9, which we could discuss it if you want to do a.
So the question is, isn't that being unfair? Why would some people be chosen and not the rest of the people?
Well, in the first place, what we have to bear in mind is that Paul says in Romans chapter 9, who are you, O man? Answer back to God. The very question that you just asked about God being unfair, brother, you don't have the right to even ask that. We're talking about God. We tend to second-guess things in this world. Mm-hmm. My wife does, and she's really good at it, and it makes me rethink things. Maybe I made the wrong decision. Most of the time, I think I was okay, but occasionally I've changed things because she said, what about, what about, what about? Mm. And I appreciate that. But, of course, I'm not God. I'm just a man, and I'm limited. But God is the infinite God of the universe, and we are His mere creatures made in His image. We don't have the right to question God. You know, that's the very thing that Satan did in the garden. Has God said?
Mm.
Has God said? Who does God think He is?
Mm.
Well, God thinks He's God. And as God, He has the right to choose whom He will according to His purpose, simply because He is God.
His creator, we are creatures.
That's it. And God does not have to justify Himself to us. So I really like Paul's answer, because if I ask that question, it puts me right there in my place and says, wait a minute, Hoke. You're a creature. The creature has no right to ask the creator or question the creator. You're the clay. He's the potter. And you simply say, yes, sir. And I can say, sir, I don't understand that. But if that's the way it is, I submit. And that's what I do with these things. Otherwise, we shake our fist in God's face.
Mm.
I mean, I heard someone say about some of these things and the horror that goes on in the world, and there's a lot of it, says God has a lot to answer for. And I thought, oh man, I can't believe you said that. Who are you, oh man, to answer back to God?
Will the clay ask the potter?
Yeah, it's arrogant for us to even question God. We just can't do it. So I don't try to justify it. I don't even try to really understand it. I don't think you can.
Mm.
I think God is a God who purposes according to His will. And here's the thing. Whatever God's purpose is the very highest good. It's a summum bonum. It's the highest possible good, because God only does the highest possible good. We may look at it and say, I don't see it. Of course we don't. We are short-sighted. We are myopic. We can't see all things God can. And so I just leave it with that. Now, you could also deal with this from another angle, other than what I just said, which is directly from Romans chapter 9. But you could say fair would be for God to condemn all of us because we're all sinners. That's fair. I deserve condemnation. So do you. So does every listener out there. We deserve to be condemned because even one sin condemns us. And God says, no, I will save some. And by the way, it's not a small number. It's as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of the sky, as the dust of the ground. Too many for anyone to count. Read Revelation chapter 6. The number is too great to even count. Wow. That's what God chooses.
Someone has said that repetition is the master of all teaching.
Yeah, it is.
And I'm going to ask a question and ask you to just repeat what we said already. How does foreknowledge and predestination put in context for us salvation? What do they bring to salvation? The fact that we have been foreknown and predestined.
Well, I think the first thing that they bring, as I think about it, is security of the believer, the certainty of knowing if he foreknew me and predestined me before he ever created the heavens and the earth. When did my salvation originate? Mm. Not in time. And so if I'm going to lose my salvation, it really goes to my personal security. If I'm going to lose my salvation, somebody has to go back to eternity and undo God's purpose. And nobody can do that.
Are you saying there is nothing I can do to cause me to lose my salvation?
Not a thing. You know, Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Mm. You can't even snatch yourself out. You are secure in Christ. And it starts in eternity, all the way from eternity, and never gets disrupted in time, space, or history.
Anyone means anyone.
Anyone.
Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. I look forward to when we do called and justified and glorified. And I can't help but be excited about the security of our salvation. I was a part of a debate where we were discussing, can I lose my salvation? I wasn't debating, but I was seated on the side and I kept thinking, man, if I can lose my salvation, then I am of all people hopeless. If it is dependent on me, then I have lost it countless number of times.
Yes.
And it's a sinking ground. And I can't wait to have more of this security that we have.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Changing Times podcast. I believe you are being encouraged and challenged to a deeper knowledge of the truths of God's Word. This podcast is available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and Overcast. Remember to subscribe on any of these platforms and do not forget to share it with family and friends. For questions or comments, write an email to delblanica01@gmail.com or send a text to +256 759 983 785. My name is Del Blanica, your host. See you next time.